I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the title of the lesson, Are You Running the Race? Are you running the race? Now, when you think of an athlete who is a runner on a track team, what do you think about? You know, to be a professional athlete, to be a really good athlete, it takes what? Dedication. It takes training. It takes conditioning. And you got to have a sense of complete focus on being prepared to run the race. Now, when I was younger, and I came from a very athletic family. We're going to talk about that a little bit here. But the reason I didn't stay in sports like my dad and my brother did was because I didn't want to do two-a-day practices and so forth, and I'd rather chase girls and have a job than do that. So I didn't have that focus on being prepared to run that race, getting my body ready to run that race. And then when that person is running a race, they really become singularly focused on completing that race to the best of their ability, right? And imagine that there is a young man who is in the starting blocks and he's getting ready to have the gun go off. And every muscle in his body is tensed up in anticipation of the start. And the starting gun goes off and explodes out of those starting blocks. And he's looking straight ahead with complete and total concentration. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber, he's pressing towards the goal of getting to that finish line, right? Now, he stays in his lane. He's not moving to the right. He's not moving to the left. And in this example, he's not running against anybody. He's just running against the clock, trying to get the best time to get it done, right? And he's running against himself. And he's headed towards that finish line. Now, as we go through our lesson today, I want you to keep this illustration in mind. And the title is, Are You Running the Race? And how focused is this guy of getting to the finish line, right? When you're running a race, your job is to get to that finish line. You're not going to stop anywhere before you get to that finish line. You're focused on that, right? Now, the whole purpose of this whole series of lessons on the champions have faith has been to teach you to run like a champion. And you might be saying things, well, Brother Keith, I am out of it because I'm in a wheelchair. Or I can't run because I'm tied to a sick bed. Or I can't run because I'm 90 years of age. I can't run because I have twisted limbs. You know, I just can't run, Brother Keith. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can run, and you should run, and you will run if you'll listen to our scripture today and apply the principles that God has given us in these verses. Now, let's get into our focus verses here today, Hebrews 12, chapter 1 through 2. I don't have a whole lot of verses to go over here today, so these are going to be important. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Man, I love this verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, according to this verse, according to these two verses, this scripture, if you're saved, then you are a runner. You're in the race. Now, you may not be able to run athletically, but you can certainly run spiritually. And that's what we're talking about here. Did you know that sports was a huge thing in Paul's day? Sports was huge. They had three great games. And almost kind of like our Super Bowl that we have today, they were the Olympic Games, which they were run at Mount Olympus, and that's where we get the name from. Then there was also the Pythian Games, which were run at Delphi. And then there were the Isthmian Games, and they were run at Corinth. Now, they staged these big games in different years so that people could come to the games and see all three of those things. And then you could get from one game to the next over a period of time. Now, The athletes of that day were admired like heroes, just like they are today. They had everything laid at their feet. If they won the game for their country, they had it made, let me tell you. Their name was praised, poetry was written about them, statues were carved and chiseled in their honor. They had the rest of their needs and wants through life, their room, their board, their food, all of that was paid for because they won. The emperor would praise the runner that brought glory and fame to him and to his country. Well, now, times really haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Yeah. In my retirement life, I have been able to restart watching sports on TV. And I just didn't have time when I was working full time and studying for this class to spend a whole lot of time watching. I'd get a game in every night once in a while now, but now I'm enjoying this season of basketball and K-State and KU, and I don't watch pro basketball, but I did start watching pro football again this year, and I hadn't watched pro football in a long time, and man, let me tell you, those Chiefs, they did good. I think we enjoyed the Super Bowl party as much as we did anything, so, you know, at my house. We had all the family come over and so forth, and now, they weren't focused on the game, and that distracted me. I had to tell them to go away and leave me alone so I could watch the game, and I've restarted watching TV that I just didn't have time before. Now, as a society, we still love our sports. Yeah, we still do. Now, notice that I said that I'm watching other people play sports on TV. Yeah, because I was raised, as I just said, in a very athletic family. My younger brother, he played in the NBA. He played at KU. He played over in Europe basketball and so forth. And my father, he played baseball, and he played basketball at Oklahoma State and so forth. So I come from a very athletic family, and my dad was 6'6", and my brother 6'9", and I was 6'6", in my youth. I've lost 3 inches, but, you know, my brother, he could stand from in one place and had a 45-inch vertical leap from a standstill, and 6'9". Now, you talk about somebody who would get up there and block balls for KU. He had held the blocking record for a long time in per game. So I come from a very athletic family. But my days of playing sports are a long ways behind me. And that is what many of us are saying when it comes to running the race of our faith. We say things like, well, you know, Brother Keith, I'm not able to run anymore. And that's true. Our youth, our strength, our stamina, they leave us. Now, there comes a time in each of our lives, especially for us men, when we realize that we can't run and play sports like we used to. And some of us try to hang on a lot longer than we should, okay? But we generally get the idea when the young people are running circles around us and we're left panting on the side of the road, right, that we can't keep up with them. And usually by the time we reach the age of 40, we have to, and sometimes a lot sooner than that, but we just have to look in the mirror and we have to say to ourselves, you're no longer a boy, you're a worn out old man. You can't outrun the youngsters. You simply cannot do the things that you could do when you were 20 years old. Amen? Amen. Now, but in this life, no matter if your mind writes checks that your body can't cash, if you're a child of God, then you're in the race. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how feeble you are. I don't care how rich, how poor you are. There is a race for you to run. And God wants you to run that race like a champion. So we're going to think here today about how to run like a champion. And let me teach you some things from this passage of Scripture that will help you do just that. Now, first of all, and I'm really going to be unorthodox today, I got 5 or 6 points, I don't remember how many I got. First of all, there is a purpose to pursue, and that purpose is for you to run. You have to run, okay? And notice what it says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this says that there is a race that is set before us, and that it is our purpose in life. Now, notice that Paul begins with the word wherefore. And what have I told you about the words wherefore and therefore, right? Now, anytime I see those words wherefore or therefore in Scripture, I stop and my first reaction is to see what they're there for, right? What that wherefore is there for, right? You say that five times really fast, right? Now, so I'm looking to see what does it represent? What is the link to it that was said right before it and the stuff that's said right after it that it's trying to link together? And so, well, in chapter 11, what have we been doing? We've been teaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday about champions and champions who ran, and they ran the race of faith and they succeeded and they got their name put in God's Hall of Fame and God's Hall of Heroes and God's Hall of Champions. That's right there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, is God doing that just to give us some entertainment? No, he's not. Or is it even to inspire us? No, it's actually to challenge us. God is saying that just as they ran, we are to run. He is saying that there is a purpose to pursue. Now, here they are, rank upon rank, these heroes of the past, and they're up there in glory. And this is where this that cloud of witnesses that Paul is talking about. And people ask, well, do you think that people in heaven know what we're doing down here? And I absolutely do. I think they know what we're doing down here. I think they're watching us, and I don't think they're criticizing us. They're here to cheer us on. And this is what Paul is saying. We're in like a big stadium. We're running a race, and we've got all these clouds of witnesses up in the stands cheering us on. And that's exactly what is happening here. And there's a pastor and theologian called Sidlow Baxter, and he said, I believe they are praying for us. They are one with Jesus, and he ever lives to make intercession, so why should they not even be praying for us as they watch us run the race? And I can believe that's true. So we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the stadiums that they had in those days, Paul, were huge. They were rivaling even the football stadiums that we have today. And the people would come and they would watch different kinds of exhibitions. There'd be the foot races, and there'd be the relay races, and there'd be the distance races. There'd be the sprint. There'd be the javelin. There'd be the discus, and all those things which are a modern track meet has within it. And Paul picks up this illustration of the track meet, and he uses it in a lot of different books of the New Testament in his writing, which is one of the reasons why I believe that it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to fight you to the end, but when you start seeing the wherefores and therefores and the arguments that he makes within the book, that's Pauline style of writing, and that's why I think that. But anyway, he picks up the illustration of this track meet and says that we are very much like that in the race of faith that we are running. We are the ones who are now on the playing field, and these heroes of the past are up there in the stands, and we have a purpose to pursue. We are to run the race that is set before us. Now, and this is important, so I want you to listen to me really carefully. We are not running in order to get to heaven. We are not running in order to get to heaven. God forbid that you should ever think that somehow if you win the race, you're going to get into heaven. Heaven is not the goal at the end of the race. Salvation is not the goal at the end of the race. It is the gift that puts you in the race. But there is a course set for me. There is a course set for each of you. Look at that scripture again. Let us lay aside every weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this means that each of us has our own particular race to run. Now, the Apostle Paul came to the end of his race, and he said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So you have a course to run. You have a race. Your race is not the same as my race or that of your wife or of your neighbor. we don't need to compare ourselves one with the other. And that's why in the illustration we started with, we said we were running all by ourselves. We are. We're running by ourselves with God, but we're running against sin. We're running against Satan. We're running against ourselves, and we have a race to run. So I need to get my eyes off of how you're running your race and just concentrate on my race. You know, there are people who say, well, if I had the talent of such and such a person, this is what I would do. Or if I had the money of such and such a person, well, this is what I would do. If I had the money he has, oh boy, could I get a lot done for you, God. This is what I would do. And you start trying to run the race that somebody else is running. You know, I heard a story about two boys who were sitting on the front porch. One of them was a very big, brawny fellow, and the other was a very small, fragile fellow. And a little man said to the big man, do you know what I would do if I was big and strong as you are? And the big guy asked, well, what would you do, little brother? He said, if I were as big and strong as you are, with the muscles that you have and the strength that you have, I'd go out there in those woods, and I'd find the biggest bear I could find, and I would wrestle that bear. And the big man looked at the little man and said, well, have you ever thought about the fact that there are some little bears out there in those woods? Now, maybe God has a little bear for you to wrestle. Maybe God has a different kind of race for you to run. But there is a purpose to pursue. Now, let me tell you something else that's really important. If you're not in the race, if you're not in the race, you're sinning against yourself, you're sinning against your church, your disappointment to the angels and the cloud of witnesses that are watching you, and you are rebellious against your God. Because if you are saved, you have a race, and you're not exempt. We are to run the race, and there is a purpose to pursue. Now, not only is there a purpose to pursue, there is a person to prepare. I mean, if you're going to run the race, you got to get ready to run that race. Remember all that conditioning and training and so forth that I talked about in running a track meet? Well, look at it again in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. So, how do you prepare yourself to run this race of faith? Well, first of all, if you're going to run a race, you got to start laying aside all of the weights that are holding you down. Now, when you watch a track star running a race, what kind of clothes are they wearing? Now, maybe a modern track suit or a light shirt and shorts, and they're likely wearing some kind of specialized track shoes as well. But the less weight, the better, as you want to start running down that track, right? Now, one thing that I don't think you will ever see, and that is someone in the Olympic Games running a race wearing an overcoat. Now, really? It's not going to happen. Now, they get down as light as possibly as they can and still maintain some modicum of modesty, and some of them don't even care about that. Now, you have to lay aside every weight. Now, the Greek word weight does not mean something that is sinful. It just means something that burdens you, something that holds you down. There are some things that are not bad in themselves. Nothing wrong with an overcoat, is there? You just don't wear an overcoat when you're running a race. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, what does that word expedient mean? Well, when you think of the word expedience, you think of another word, expedition. And an expedition is when you're going someplace, you're going somewhere. And Paul said, something may be lawful for me, but if it's not expedient, that is, if it doesn't speed me on my course, if it doesn't boost me on my way, then I need to leave it alone. Listen, it may be some recreational habit that you have. It may be some cabin by the lake. It may be some acquaintance that you have. It may be some hobby that you have. It may be too much television or sleep or whatever it is. If it is keeping you from winning the race, then you must lay it aside. Now, good things become bad things when they keep you from the best things. Let me say that again. Good things become bad things when they keep you from the best things. And so he says, lay aside every weight. Now, I'm not here to tell you what it is that may be holding you back, but ask yourself this question all during this message. Is there something in my life that's hindering my walk with Christ? Is there something that's holding me back? Is there something that is excess baggage that I'm carrying around? Is there something that is keeping me from being all that I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you want to win the race, you want to get to the finish line, then lay it aside. Lay aside every weight. And then notice what Paul says next. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now he's no longer talking about the good things that may be bad things. He's talking about all the bad things. Now, the word beset means to tangle you up. Now, can you imagine a person trying to run a race with a long flowing robe on that's tangling him up or some rope around his feet? No, he wants to be free so that he can run. Now, what is the sin that so easily trips us up? You see, weights load us down. Sin trips us up. And either one can make you a poor runner and keep you from running the race. That sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, what Paul is talking about in chapters 11 and 12 is faith. And the whole race that we're running is the race of faith. Now, the book of Hebrews says that we live by faith. Therefore, we run by faith. If you live by faith, you got to run by faith, right? Now, most of us say, well, I wished I had better faith. I wished I had stronger faith. Well, I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before, do you know the reason why you don't have any more faith than you had? Sin. You say, well, no, Brother Keith, that's not it. Yes, it is. Sin is the reason you don't have better faith. The Bible says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is not a mental sin, it's a moral sin. It doesn't come out of the head, it comes out of the heart. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, have you ever noticed how God puts things in sequence in the Bible? For example, the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It never says peace and then grace. It's always grace and peace. Well, why is that? Because you will not know peace until you know grace. Amen? Now, the Bible says, believe and be baptized. It doesn't say, be baptized and believe. I don't care if you were immersed or sprinkled before you gave your heart to Jesus and truly believed. If that's when it happened, then you haven't been baptized at all. True baptism follows true belief. Now you ask, oh, Keith, what are you getting at here? Well, I'm going to tell you another order that God has put in the Bible. Not only grace and peace, and not only belief and baptism, and just to make sure that everybody's not questioning this, I do not believe in sprinkling. It's total immersion on baptism, okay? I know I said sprinkling, but, you know, that's what some people think. And that's not what the Bible teaches, all right? So I don't want people coming up later saying, Keith thinks sprinkling is baptism, okay? It's not. All right. So I'm going to tell you another order that God's put in the Bible, and it's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It's always in that order, repentance and faith. If you're having difficulty with faith, try repentance. There's nothing so damning, so debilitating, so stultifying to faith as sin in the heart. Beware lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. And Paul is talking here about running the race, and he says, get rid of that excess weight and lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us. All right, so then next there is a price to pay. Not only is there a person to prepare, there is a price to pay. Hebrews 12:1 again. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, as we said last week, that word patience doesn't mean the ability to thread a needle, okay? You got to have patience to thread a needle, right? Now, that word patience literally means endurance. It means bearing up under some load or some challenge. And Are you looking for an easy way, a cheap way, a lazy way to serve God? All honey and no bees, just a life of ease? You just want to just say, oh, I'm so happy in Jesus. I'm so happy in Jesus. I'm just floating along here. Listen, the business of running this race means that you're going to be at it with all of your heart. When you watch an Olympic athlete run a race, what do you see? Is he casual about running that race? No, he's fully involved and very intense in his performance in that race. Now, you may be on a sick bed as you watch that athlete run, or you may have need some aid to help you walk, and there are some in wheelchairs, but none is excluded. None. We are to run. We are to run with endurance. Now, if you're in this race, you need to pray over it. You need to weep over it. You need to study over it. You need to work over it. And if we possess it, it will possess others. What I'm trying to say is that this matter of being saved and running the race is a full-time occupation. God does business with those who mean business. So do you pay a price? I mean, do you spend some extra time in the morning to get into the Word of God? Do you pay the price of being ridiculed because you keep your Bible on your desk at the office and bow your head and thank God for His gracious goodness when you go out to eat and before you have a meal and people can see you? Are you willing to be different from the crowd? So you're going to find out when you're running this race, you're running right against the grain. Don't get the idea that there's this broad road and this narrow road, and the narrow road runs alongside the broad road. And over here is a bunch of people going this way, and over here you're going the same way. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what this is. You got the Broadway here, and you're right here in the middle, and you're trying to go the other direction. You're going the opposite way. You see, what we believe starts at a different source. It follows a different course. It is ending at a different conclusion, and there is a price to pay for the race that we are running. Now, very frankly, modern Americans don't like the idea of a price to pay. We say, well, I'm saved by grace, and so I'm just going to float along into heaven on flowery beds of ease. No. A disciple is one who follows his master, who obeys his master, and there is a price to pay. And there are so many people who run for just a period of time. They're really good runners, man. They run for a period of time, and then they just decide to quit running. Now, some of you used to run, but you don't run anymore. You say, well, the church is doing just fine now. I'm 80 years old, and it's time for me to pull back on that throttle. Listen, the Bible is telling us here today that it is never time for you to pull back on the throttle in a race that God has set before you. You say, well, I don't need to give now like I used to give. No, you're right. You don't need to give like you used to give. You need to give more. Listen, you are to finish your course. I don't care how far ahead you are in any race. If you stop running, you're going to lose that race. If you stop running, you'll lose the race. You are to finish your course. I don't care how far ahead you are to finish your course. Jesus bowed his head on the cross and said, it is finished. And the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. Now, I'll tell you something for myself. I want so much to be true to my Lord and Savior. When I take my last breath, my race will be over, but not until then. I want to finish the course that God has set before me. I want to go across that line, that finish line, with a burst of energy. I mean, with every part of my body pumping for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish that race in that way. Now, don't you want to finish God's course for you in that way? Well, don't quit. Don't slack up. I don't care how far ahead you are. If you stop running, you're not going to finish. You're going to lose. So there is a price to pay. And then next, there is a promise to plead. Now, I thank God for this part of it, because this is the good part, right? This is the good part. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you say, Keith, I don't see a promise anywhere in those words. Now, the promise is, if we look to Jesus, Jesus will be the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith. And that word author in the Greek language literally means example or leader or originator. Now, Jesus is the example of faith, but he's also the originator of our faith. And faith comes from beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see, all of these other heroes of the faith that we mentioned there in chapter 11, they can cheer us on. But they're not really our chief example. Our chief example is one who never sinned, one who never failed, and his name is Jesus. And if you want faith, not only get the sin out of your heart and your life, not only lay aside the weights, but fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a preacher tell a new members class one time, if you come to this church looking for something to criticize, you can find it starting with the man in the pulpit. But if you come looking for a blessing, well, you can find a blessing. It all depends on what you come looking for that determines what you're going to see. Now, there's some turmoil going on in this church right now, and I know about it. But if you're finding fault with one of our pastors because they haven't called you back, or maybe they're not paying attention to you like they used to, maybe there is something there that is in their life that you don't like. It's not biblically wrong, but you just think it is wrong, and then you have your eyes. I'm going to tell you, you got your eyes on the wrong person. Stop criticizing our pastors and start looking for the blessings that God has for you. Listen, if we were to examine carefully anybody's life in this church, I think we could find all kinds of things that we could criticize. But our eyes would be on the wrong person. They should be on the Lord Jesus. Because nobody's going to find fault in the Lord Jesus. You can find fault with anybody else in this church, but nobody's going to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Listen to me, until you get your own life in order, you stop looking at other people's lives, especially our pastors. Now take your eyes off of the faults of those for whom Jesus died, and put your eyes upon Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, your faith will grow. The more you behold the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out how he is the author and the finisher. He is the one who originates the grace. He is the one that fires the gun. He is the goal toward which we run. And he is the coach who runs right alongside of us and gives us courage and gives us the strength to run the race. It is Jesus all the way that we're looking to. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? Your faith will grow. You know, it's really not a compliment to us to call ourselves a great person of faith. You ever known somebody who thought they were a great person of faith, right? Now, you ought to be great in your faith, right? But don't boast about your great faith. It's not so much great faith in God that we need as it is faith in a great God. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus, you lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Greek word that is translated as look to Jesus literally means looking away from everything else and looking to Jesus. The Olympic athlete who was running the race was not looking up and around. He was looking straight ahead. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't even look at your own look. Oh, don't even look at your own look, right? Don't put faith in faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Next, not only is there a promise to plead, a promise that says that if you'll put your eyes upon Jesus, then you're going to find he's going to be the author and the finisher of your faith. Not only a promise to plead, but there is a prize to possess. There is a prize to possess. When you run to win a trophy, a prize. Look, if you will, here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what is the joy that's set before him? It's winning the race. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. He is a champion who, when he ran his race, received a crown of joy. And it was that crown, according to this scripture, that gave him the ability to endure. Now remember, I said there is a price to pay. You will gladly pay the price if you keep the crown in mind. And if you keep the crown in mind, then you can bear the cross. But you cannot have the crown if you despise the cross. We're crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what we said about the athletes in the Olympic Games. If a man won the Olympic Games, his name was called out and proclaimed, and his family was announced. The country was called out. Friends admired him, and they would cover his path with flowers. He was presented with costly gifts. Poets would write national hymns about this young man. Now, you can see why back in his day people wanted to win the race in the Olympics or the Isthmian Games, because the crown that they would receive and the glory that they would receive. Now, I've watched the Olympics, and when I watch those athletes, do you know what it does to me? It makes me want to be a better Christian, because I think of the verse that Paul says, they for a corruptible crown. They for a corruptible crown. You know, I had several trophies that I won when I played sports when I was younger. I had a leather jacket. Well, actually, back in those days, it was a leather sweater rather than a leather jacket that I received for playing football. Now, listen, all those trophies are gone. And that old sweater, the moths had a camp meeting in it one time, and it's gone. Okay? There are no more letters for that leather sweater. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Listen to what it says. They for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. Jesus, running a race, had the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. He despised the shame. There is a prize to possess. Here's what Paul said in those to those in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Well, you know what Paul is actually saying here? When Jesus comes, my crown is going to be those that I have led to him. Now, that's a crown that doesn't corrupt. When you die and go to heaven, you're going to take somebody with you. Or the question is, are you going to take somebody with you? When you die and go to heaven, are you going to take somebody with you? Or are you going to go to heaven all alone? Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Without one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Now, what I'm about to say is meant as much for me as it is for anyone else. But God has led me to say it today. It is not meant to hurt your feelings, but the truth is that most of the people in this church are not active soul winners, and that's tragic. You say, but I give my money. Well, I don't care how much money you give. If you're not endeavoring to bring souls to Christ, then you are not right with God. You say, well, I teach. I don't care how eloquently you teach. If you're not trying to bring souls to Jesus, then you're not right with God. And you say, well, I attend faithfully. I don't care how much you intend, if you're not trying to bring souls to Jesus, then you're not right with God. Well, you say, I live a clean, moral life. I don't care how circumspectly you walk, if you're not endeavoring to bring souls to Jesus Christ, then you're not right with God. Andrew Murray said there are two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. You're one or the other. If you don't have a passion to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you even know the same Jesus Christ that I know. Now, we cannot win people every time we try, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, they must yield their hearts to Jesus Christ. And you cannot control what they do. But I am telling you, my dear brother and my dear sisters, there is a crown, and it is the soul winner's crown. And I want to be standing at the feet of Jesus. And this may not be exactly as it happens, and it sounds syrupy and sentimental. But I'd like for somebody to take me by the hand and say, Keith, let's go meet Jesus. I want to tell him you're the one that led me to him. I know it won't be exactly like that, but I want a crown. I want the soul winner's crown. I want the victor's crown. Philippians 3:13-14 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when did Paul say this? It was late in his ministry. And the Apostle Paul writing, he was saying, I'm running the race. Now, certainly you wouldn't look at him as any kind of physical specimen late in his life. He had weak eyes, most likely. He had been beaten with rods and stones, left for dead. He'd been pickled in the Mediterranean. He had vegetated in jails. I see little old Paul out there with that bald head, that sunken chest, and those knobby, wobbly knees, and he's saying, I'm running. I'm running. I see the goal. I'm pressing towards the goal, and I'm not there yet, but I'm running. And that's the reason he said over there in the book of Acts, I have finished my course. Now, in a few years, and we were talking about this earlier, and I'm looking at most of us in this room, you're going to be gone and out of here. Now, some of you younger ones are going to die an untimely death, but I'm mainly talking about people who are 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. You're going to be gone in a few years. And all the soul winning that you're ever going to do in this life, all of the sacrifices that you're going to ever make for Jesus, you're going to make right now. Finish your course. Finish your course. There is a prize to possess. Now listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So do you want to win the prize? That's the reason why I said, look, you can be an athlete and you're on a sick bed. You can be an athlete with no money. You can be an athlete with a debilitating disease. You can be an athlete no matter who you are, where you are, what age you are, whatever you have. You can be like the Apostle Paul and say, I finished my course. Now there's old Paul. He's in that Mamertine prison ready to die. And Paul said, you know, it's heads or tails for me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Heads I win, tails I win. It makes no difference. And about the time the old jail door rattles and the jailer says, get up, Paul, let's go. And already Paul perhaps has heard that executioner sharpening his axe outside his cell door. You know, I hate to tell you, Paul, but this is your day. They're going to take off your head. And Paul says, well, that's all right, brother. You're just doing your job. Let's go. And Paul starts out of that prison. And they're walking along and the guard says, are you humming a song? Paul says, well, I didn't know you could hear me. I'm sorry. I'm just humming a little song that says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But Paul, aren't you afraid? No, brother, I die daily. I've done this many times, not physically, but my life has been given to the Lord a long time ago. And they bring him down by the Tiber River that's going to drink up his blood, and they put his head on the executioner's block, and that axe is gleaming in the air. And they say, well, we always give the prisoner some last words. Paul, do you have any last words? He says, yes, friends, I do. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that axe falls, and the head falls in a basket. The next scene is heaven, and there's Paul, and he's looking in the face of Jesus, and the same one he met on the Damascus Road. Now, what do you think I said? What he said? What do you think he said? I don't know what he said. But I'll tell you what I think he said. Lord, I wasn't big, I wasn't strong, but Lord, I sure did run, and Lord, I finished my course. I have finished my course. And what do you think Jesus said to him? And I don't know, and I wasn't there, but I think I know. And it was something like, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Now, I want to remind you that salvation is not a gift at the end of a race or a prize at the end of the race. It is the gift that puts us in the race. But I don't want to get the booby prize when I get to heaven. Do you? Absolutely not. And don't count yourself out no matter how young, how old, how rich, how poor. God has a course and a race for you to run. And if you'll run it, you'll say it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. Amen.